I'm sure you've all asked a question similar to the one you see on the screen. Why should I stay in the church? And maybe that comes from another question that we might ask or we've discussed before, perhaps. Why do people leave the church? Why is it that people tend to just stop showing up? Why is it that people might have an almost violent reaction against the church? And you have a lot of different reactions that go from the sheer, like, just skipping a week here to skipping a week there to eventually it becoming a habit and then they just stop coming, to all the way to someone who has some experience or some frustration that leads them to lash out and become a violent aggressor against the church. Almost a reverse conversion that we see in the life of Saul, right? And we have our suspicions as to what causes people to leave the church, don't we? I mean, you certainly have probably thought about it before. I don't think anyone in here has not experienced someone leaving. But we often point to, it's the younger crowd, right? The people just heading off to college. They're the ones most likely to leave the church. Or maybe we look at people and say, oh, they just want to indulge in sin. They're just so selfish and they want to live a life full of sinfulness. Or maybe someone has had a really bad experience with either someone or something in the church. And so they want to leave. They don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. Well, unfortunately, some of those stereotypes actually have some truth to them, some merit to them, at least statistically speaking. There are people that go around and they take these sorts of surveys, and I found a survey that suggests that some 66% of people who leave the home and go into college leave the church. 66%. Now that's down from the 70% it was a few years before. But that's a majority of people. Now, of course, that's a broad spectrum of people. When I'm looking at this survey, that's everyone from people who are of a Catholic background, people who are of a LDS or Mormon background, people who are of a Baptist or Methodist background. It wasn't targeted at any one particular group, but by and large, this survey tells us that as Americans, we have a tendency to see that 66% of people that leave the home and go into the world for the first time, fighting this frog for a while. 66% of them will leave. The good news is, of those who leave, the better part of 60 to 70% of them, roughly about two-thirds of folks, will come back at some point in their life. They'll come back probably to the faith that they knew best when they were growing up. But that often is predicated with maybe a marriage. Maybe it's the birth of a child and they want to raise them in some sort of religion, right? And like I said, I think most of you guys have probably known some people or seen some people that you've seen this to be true. But we might look at those statistics, those rather sobering and kind of heart-wrenching statistics, and say, well, why would someone leave the church? And really, the reasons are about as diverse as the people themselves, right? You can't put one reason and say, you fix this one problem. You put that one coffee bar in your church building, or you change this one little thing about what your preacher wears, or you change the time that you're meeting on Sunday, and that fixes all those problems, right? And those are admittedly pretty shallow reasons for someone to leave, and I'm sure there are people that have left for those reasons. But when surveyed, most people tend to point to things that they were hurt by some sort of either person or belief that they believe the church holds. And again, this is very diverse. It could be quite a few different groups of people that call themselves the church. And so there can be a narrow point of view on a certain lifestyle. And then as someone's exposed in the world, especially, this is why it's especially powerful for people who are younger and going into the world first. But it can also happen to more mature Christians, where you're confronted with some sort of challenge, some sort of issue, and you don't like what the church is telling you about that. And I'm not even getting into whether or not it's true, right? You just don't like. Maybe you have someone that you really love and you really care a lot about, and you want to move in together with them, but you don't like that the church tells you you need to be married before you move in. Or maybe you're advancing very quickly in your career and you're having a lot of great opportunities, but you have to work every day of the week and you don't like that the church is saying, you know, you really should be here on Sundays. Sometimes it's something that the church is teaching that confronts an aspect of either your life or someone very dear to you, and that causes someone to leave. Other people, when they get out of the home, realize that they have been basically forced to believe something blindly. There's very little evidence for what they believe, or at least they don't think there is. And when they're confronted with maybe some professors or some very, you know, charismatic atheists that say, you have ridiculous beliefs, and they're confronted, and they say, well, why am I part of this old social club? And one of the things that I think we struggle with is we see that people, when they're confronted with diverse opinions, they're no longer in the white middle class American suburban church, and they're now seeing diverse views, and they see that there's a lot of people in the world that hold to this God that they call Allah. Or there's a lot of people that think that perhaps cows are sacred and there's a multiplicity of deities out there. Or perhaps it's just about finding self-actualization. And either they go the universalist way and they say, you know, all these ideas are kind of the same. Just be nice to other people, right? Or they say, I only believe what I believe because I was born an American. So how could I possibly be right? And so sometimes people leave the church for some of these reasons. Maybe it is enticement of the world. Maybe it's just they get busy. A lot of people, when they move from one place to another, their schedule's thrown off and they get busy and they just don't really come back to church. But I think really the underlying aspect of almost every single one of these reasons, and here's that magic button I said doesn't exist, right? And of course, this thing can solve everything, but I think if we can help one another remember why we are in the church, that helps us when we're confronted with those issues. Because like I said, statistically, this is a young person struggle. And I'm not, you know, looking at you guys and saying, make sure you pay attention, right? But make sure you pay attention, right? Because this is something that can happen to each one of us. In fact, I've heard, conversations from some of you guys where you've had these crises of faith that happen sometimes when there's a relationship that challenges a belief system, or there's an incident that causes you to struggle with your faith. And if you don't have a firm foundation in why you want to stay in the church, then you might not. Now, when we talk about the church, we have to make it very clear that we're not talking about a particular organization or a particular building. I think it's very important that we make that emphasis very clearly. When I say people should stay in the church, I'm not talking about the building in Estes Park that says the Church of Christ on the side of it. I'm not talking about a social club or a particular religion as much as I'm talking about the people of God. The word church has a lot of different connotations depending on who you talk to. In fact, most people in our culture see it as a building, right? And you might say, well, Gabe, the reason I leave the church is it's 12 o'clock, it's time to go get lunch. But, you know, of course, what I'm talking about is that we're dealing with God's people. The word church in the original Greek language is just the word assembly. It's just an assembling of people for a specific purpose. And so when I'm talking about church, I'm talking about the people who have assembled together to be God's family. And so why would people leave God's family? That's really the question we have to ask. And of course, we can look at some early first century examples and see that there were some people that were enticed away from the church. Some people like Demas. You know, we see in the letter to the Colossians that he's a faithful man working with Paul. But by the end of Paul's life, Paul has to warn Timothy against Demas because he's gone off because the world has enticed him. Our lessons in the book of Hebrews have shown us that there have been Christians who might be drifting away from their faith simply from apathy or maybe from persecution. But in the 21st century, there's people who leave because we hurt one another sometimes, don't we? As much as we, as God's people, want to be like Jesus, we don't always succeed. Sometimes we don't understand certain aspects that we hear being preached or taught. And maybe it's not even what the church itself believes, but maybe someone's opinion about a matter. And that causes us pain or frustration. Or maybe there's just so much going on in life that we forget why it's important to be a part of the Lord's family. And so I think that reality, that 66% statistic, again, that's not necessarily representative of the Lord's church itself, but it's something that seriously should be considered. And that statistic represents a failure of us to remind one another why it's worth staying in this group of people. Why should we stay in the family of Jesus? And maybe it's because we get so distracted on those lists of here's the right way to live and here's the wrong way to live. Or maybe we get so distracted by doing things, events in ministry, or trying to make sure that we're right about a certain aspect of teaching or doctrine. And then we forget, why are we even involved in this group of people? And so I want to start a short series on why we should stay in the church. Now I hope that you don't just ignore this if you've been a Christian for decades. This is important because we are part of the problem when 66% of the young people decide not to stay in the church. Now, we can't make their decisions for them. Just like I can't make your decisions for you and you can't make your decisions for me. But the reason we as the body of Christ together are responsible for this is because I don't have the same influence on other Christians as some of you do. Some of you have family members that I may never teach or even meet. And so this is an important lesson so that we can be an encouragement and remind one another, this isn't about a checklist. This isn't about a get out of hell free card. This is about a relationship with Jesus. And there's some great things that come with this relationship with Jesus. And not just things we have to wait and suffer and wait for into the next life, but a lot of things that we can enjoy in the here and now. And so this is a good encouragement for us to be able to help our loved ones who might be struggling with this question. Maybe our neighbors who are struggling with this question. But I imagine if you haven't already, you will at some point struggle with this same question. Why am I even doing this? There are better social clubs out there. There are more interesting things to do with your Sunday mornings, your Wednesday nights. So why are you a part of the church? To help answer this question today, I want us to look at a passage where Jesus is trying to teach part of what he expects of his disciples. And not just his expectation, but he says, here's what I'm offering if you come to me. Perhaps a familiar passage to some of you guys, but I want us to reread it together. And it's in John chapter 8. And you're going to notice that Jesus is actually talking to people that are, at least at this point in the narrative, kind of on the side of Jesus. So why don't you follow along with me as we read these passages together, starting in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people who believe something about him. And we'll get into that here in just a minute about how significant that is. But what he's trying to help them see is that there's something true about being a disciple. Now, first of all, we kind of need to define this word disciple. Just make sure we're all on the same page here. But what is a disciple? And it sounds like a very churchy word, right? Like you probably haven't used the term disciple outside of a religious connotation this past week. And a lot of times we conflate two different concepts. We think of the apostles and the disciples as the same thing. Now, the apostles were disciples, but disciples are not necessarily apostles, right? And so what is a disciple? And a disciple is just someone who learns and follows that example. Someone who learns and follows that example. In fact, you notice in the text, Jesus says to the Jews who believe him. So a disciple is not someone who just believes something. We might use a more modern illustration of this, where it's like you're an apprentice. You're doing on-the-job training. That's really what discipleship is all about. You're sitting there with someone who's an expert in your field. Maybe you're trying to learn plumbing or electrical work. Those are the common apprenticeships in our country, right? And you're sitting there, and they tell you a concept. Then maybe they show you a concept. And then they encourage you to get your hands on that project. And they tweak it and say, okay, well, here's a little adjustment you need to make. That is discipleship. And the better you get, the more the mentor kind of step back and go, you're doing a great job. That's exactly right. They might have to tweak things, and they're going to help you see things that you didn't see on your first day on the job, but now that you've been working at it a couple of years, they can tweak some things like, okay, I want to show you something, how to be a little more precise. That is discipleship. So if you think about discipleship from a modern perspective, it's like we are apprentices to Jesus. We're trying to be like Jesus, right? And so he tells us some things, he shows us some things, and then he works alongside us as we try and do those things. What does it mean to be an authentic, genuine disciple? And that's what Jesus is helping us see. And Jesus wants real disciples. He wants disciples from all of us. In fact, one of the last things he says, we call it the Great Commission. Jesus just come down and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And what is the command he gives these men who are going to go out and start spreading his message? He says, go make disciples. Or go make apprentices of me. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things I've commanded. In other words, we are trying to be those same kinds of apprentices. And so Jesus wants us to see something, because this idea of discipleship is going to connect us to the idea of being in the church, being in God's family. Jesus uses some family language here in the text, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. But what Jesus wants us to see is there is some real value if we stay in his family, if we truly become his disciples. And so there's going to be two main points that he's going to show us that we're going to get. The first is that if we're his disciple, we get truth. And the second is that we get freedom. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. Starting off in verse 31 and 32, we're going to see that Jesus' disciples have truth. They have truth. Now, I want to start the second half of verse 31. The second half of verse 31, Jesus says, if you are truly disciples of mine, truly disciples of mine. And you notice at the beginning of verse 31, who's he talking to? He says, to the Jews who had believed him. Now, in the United States of America, the common idea is you're a Christian if you believe in Jesus. That's kind of the sentence that we would use to describe Christianity at large. At least that's how a lot of people do it. Now, believe what about Jesus? Well, that's up for interpretation. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a savior. He was the Son of God. You know, we're not real specific about that, but believe in Jesus, right? But you notice Jesus is not satisfied with belief. If he were, he would have turned to the Jews who believed in him and said, good job, guys. Keep it up. You are truly my disciples because you believe in me. Because you believe in some of my teachings. Because you're with me. But you notice that's not what he says here. He says, if you are truly my disciples. And he was dealing with his authenticity or genuineness, this true discipleship. Now in today's world, we're kind of struggling. The hot topic on the presses is, what is a true news story? And we often call it, oh, that's fake news, right? This media outlet is fake news. And literally, I have seen people go from this is true news to a couple years later, that exact same news outlet, fake news. Okay. But it's important to us to know what the true news story is, isn't it? We want truth. And we might say, well, that news source is untrue and this one is true. And then other people might say, no, that one's untrue. This one is true. And so what they're looking for is what is true, what is authentic, what is real. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, there's almost like, if you were to use today's language, there are the fake disciples And then there are the true disciples. Right? And so, to borrow a modern political term, you have people that are a certain party affiliation in name only, right? And so Jesus might call these dinos, right? Disciple in name only. Some of you guys got that right. So he says, there are some people who are dinos, disciples in name only. I'm interested in the true disciples. And it goes beyond belief, right? And so the implication is that authenticity, or genuinely following Jesus, is more than just believing some things about him. It's more than having a Christian bumper sticker. It's more than having a Jesus t-shirt. It's more than having Christian as your status on Facebook. So what is it? What is authentic Christianity? What is authentic discipleship? And he says we need to be present in the words of Jesus. And you go, well, Gabe, I don't see the word present anywhere in here. And look with me here at the beginning of verse 31. You'll see what I mean here. Jesus wants us to be present. And what he says specifically in the translation I read to you says, if you continue in my word. Some translations use the word abide. If you abide in my word. And what that word means is to be present and immersed in something. To be consumed by it, we might say. And so Jesus wants his disciples to continue or abide. And it's this concept of being constantly a part of the words of Jesus. So I was trying to think of a good illustration. So this may not be a good one, but here's an illustration that helps us understand this. It's like when you are trying to continue in the words of Jesus, it might start off slower with your absorption than what you'll get to in years in the future. What I mean by that is imagine you're like a cement foundation of a house. But it wasn't graded quite right. And so there's a pool of water that just sits right there. And we're going to imagine that pool of water is like the word of Jesus. And as that water sits on the foundation, time goes by. And at first you can splash water on that cement. It's not going to penetrate at all. But as you give it a little bit of time, water's going to seep into little tiny cracks. And then as that water freezes, it's going to make the cracks bigger and more water's going to come in. And that freezes and makes the cracks bigger and more water comes in. Eventually, you've got a streaming flood of water in that foundation. Now, whereas that would be a horrible insurance fiasco, to use that illustration with Jesus' words, when we abide in the words of Jesus, it's like his words are just a constant part of our lives. And at first, it might seem like they just don't take real fast. But the more that they seep into our heart and into our mind, the more quickly they're going to come in and make more sense. And then later on, you're going to have even more of God's word coming into you because you've practiced abiding in the word of Jesus. And so to abide or to continue in the word of Jesus means you are continually dwelling in that word. Now, some people call themselves Christians or even disciples of Jesus, but they don't even know what Jesus teaches. At all. Some people call themselves disciples of Jesus, but they can quote a few things about Jesus, like, judge not lest ye be judged. Or, treat others how you would want to be treated. They don't actually know very many of the teachings of Jesus. I was challenged by someone a couple years ago that said, we claim to be disciples of Jesus, but we almost never spend time in the Gospels. Or for that matter, we don't even read the letters of the apostles who are trying to teach the things of Jesus. We're satisfied with just a little bit on Sundays or just a little bit on Wednesdays. But we don't abide in the word of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're going to be an authentic, a genuine, a true disciple of mine, you're going to abide in my word. And that doesn't have to mean that you only do it reading, right? That's how we often think of that. We think, well, you abide in God's word by sitting down on a table and you read and read and read. But part of the reason we're going through Psalm 119 is because the author of Psalm 119 is showing us what it means to abide in the word of God, to think about the ordinances of God, to read, to then meditate, to contemplate, to pray, to consider, to change your point of view. You notice that the author in Psalm 119 today is saying, how there's times I wasn't really under any pressure or trials, but then later you gave me trials, and now I can rejoice in those. The way we say that is, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of all various kinds. How do you do that? Well, as a true disciple, you've been abiding in the word of Jesus. So when a trial comes, you say, you know, I can treat this the way that Jesus would treat this. I can absorb this situation the way that Jesus would absorb. And so the implication that we have to come to grips with is that an authentic disciple is going to be someone who is deeply committed to the words of Jesus. They are present in the words of Jesus. And the result of this is that they're going to know the truth. That's what we see in verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is the natural result of abiding in the truth of Jesus' words. You're going to know it. Now, this word knowing is sometimes translated in a way that suggests that you have experienced something, right? Now, all of you guys are going to go through life experiencing life. You know, time just ticks away day by day, doesn't speed up, doesn't slow down for anybody. It just kind of goes by. And you are going to experience from this moment to the end of your life all the moments between now and then. Now, you have two ways you can experience that. You can experience that through the lens of the world, or you can experience that through the lens of Jesus' word. And so what Jesus is saying here is when you abide in my word, you're going to know or experience the truth. So what that means is in your life experiences, you're going to start recognizing the truth of God's word. You're going to start seeing opportunities. You're going to start recognizing God's hand working in your life. I'm not saying that in a super spiritual, miraculous sort of way, but you're going to see that, wow, I handled that situation totally different than I would have 20 years ago or 15 years ago. And so you're going to start knowing the truth and understanding the truth or reality of what it means when Jesus says things or when he promises things. And so the implication here is that when we authentically follow Jesus, when we are genuine disciples of his, not only are we spending time in his word, but we are now starting to experience his word. Abiding in the word of Jesus is not a scholastic approach to life, but rather an experience of life. So that's what we're going to see as the true disciples of Jesus. So the first thing that Jesus wants us to see is that his disciples have truth. But you notice he continues on, that truth has a result that those authentic disciples are going to have, and that's freedom. That's freedom. He says, the truth will set you free. Well, unfortunately, in verse 33, we see that they misunderstood what he meant by freedom here. And you see that when they point to their physical circumstances. They say, we're Abraham's descendants, and we have not yet been enslaved by anyone. Now, it's kind of a strange reaction, right? In fact, we might even argue that the Jewish perspective was that they were enslaved. They saw themselves as kind of slaves to the state of Rome, even though they weren't actually slaves, right? So why would they react this way? Well, my best thought is that they're probably thinking that Jesus is pointing back to the most recent captivity, the Babylonian captivity, right? They were actually genuinely slaves. And there was some subjugation by the Greek Empire that really tested them as a people. And we see that in what we call the intertestamental time frames, right? And so they look back and they say, you know, we're not actually enslaved. What do you mean, Jesus? But they're misunderstanding this physical reality. It's almost like misapplying that we are an American or a Republican or a Democrat. And that means I'm a Christian, right? These Jews have made the same mistake that we do in modern America when we equate our physical nationality or our physical freedom with spiritual freedom. Being American doesn't make you free from the slave master of sin. And so that's what Jesus says. Everyone is actually enslaved. He says, if you have sinned, you have been enslaved by sin. In fact, Paul uses this image significantly in Romans chapter 6, a passage that a lot of you are familiar with, the very beginning parts where it says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized in his death. And the reason he says that is because you had a slave master called sin. The only way to get free of a slave master is to die. And so Jesus says, you have a slave master called sin, and I'm the only one that can let you free from that slave master. And so they were misunderstanding their freedom, and they misunderstood that they were all enslaved. And Jesus connects this specifically in verse 34, you see that he connects this to the idea, I'm sorry, verse 35, to the idea of a household, right? He talks about the son and the slave. And it's almost as if in these households, you could be the son and be an heir of all things in the home. But you decide to sell yourself into slavery. And your parents buy you back as a slave. That's kind of the image I see Jesus painting here. So you are now gone from the son, like almost one of the head honchos in the house, to being enslaved because of your sin. And he says, you lose your household status when you're enslaved. You don't get to stay in this household as a slave. And so he says, what you need to be is free from this slave. So everyone who has sinned needs to be freed. And so what Jesus says is, I'm going to offer you genuine or authentic freedom. You see that? He says, if you abide in my word, then you will be free indeed. He can't promise that if you're an actual literal slave that you get freed from your actual literal master. Or let me phrase that. He doesn't promise that. You can't say that he can't. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. But he doesn't promise that he's going to change our life circumstances. But he does change our physical circumstances. And so we all have this slave master, and he says, I can free you from that. I can give you genuine, authentic spiritual freedom. And so the implication is very clear to us that if you want to be free from sin, you have to be abiding in the word of Jesus. You have to be one of Jesus' true and authentic disciples. And so we can return to our original question and say, well, why should I even stay in the church? And you notice the word church isn't anywhere in this passage, is it? Remember, the word church is a very modern, made-up word translated to help us understand concepts that the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't teach us about being a part of a building. It doesn't teach us about being part of a social structure. It does teach us about being part of the group of God's family. And that family is made up of disciples, people who are learning and following or apprenticing after Jesus. And so if we want to truly be in that family, we want to truly be a part of the church, then we have to see that Jesus says, abide in my words. Now the world offers all kinds of different versions of truth. The world offers all kinds of different versions of freedom. But Jesus says, if you want to have that authentic, that true freedom, be my disciple. And the world is going to entice us. They're going to say, you don't need that religion, or you don't need that group, or it doesn't matter where you stay. But Jesus says, no, if you want to truly be my disciple, this is what it takes. But then what you get is truth. Who better than the creator of the universe to let us know what is true and real? Then he says, and I also give you freedom from your sin. The world might give you all kinds of other types of freedom. Freedom from, you know, the sense of cultural shame for your bad decisions. Or freedom from oppression of some socialist government. Or freedom from, you know, fill in the blank. But what the world cannot give you is freedom from your sin. What the world cannot give you is absolute truth. In fact, if you even look at what we consider as absolute truth in our culture or science, you see, it tends to adjust and change the more information they find. It's not because they're trying to be misleading necessarily. They just don't know everything. And so the world can't even offer something tangible and perfect and true. But Jesus says, be a part of my family. Be authentic disciples and you will have truth and freedom. Those are two powerful promises that come with the church. Like I said, it's not that this building, because it has the right name on it, has all truth and all freedom. It's not that the nice, gorgeous buildings that have been built over centuries have all truth and all freedom. It's not that the person that you grew up with or your friends in your social group have all truth and freedom, but rather Jesus has all truth and all freedom. And it's simple how we get that. He says, be my disciple. Abide in my word. Let it transform who you are. It should seep into every part of who you are. And when that happens, you will have truth and you'll be freed from your sin. That's the first part of why we should stay in the church. Now, I have a little saying. This is definitely not biblical, but it's a little saying that I think is anecdotally at least true, which is whatever brings a person to the church is what will keep a person in the church. What I mean by that is if a person is enticed simply because we have a nice building or a nice program or people were real nice to them on the first day, and that's what brings them to Jesus, that's the only thing that holds them to Jesus, then the minute that the building's no longer nice, the people treat you poorly, is the minute that you're going to leave the church. Maybe it's a relationship with a particular person. I've said this on a number of occasions, but many a pretty girl has brought many a man to the Lord, right? You're looking at one of them. But if you base a relationship to the Lord on that relationship, then the minute that relationship stumbles or has a hiccup, you could give up your relationship to Jesus. But instead, if you base your relationship upon what Jesus promises to give you, which is truth and freedom from sin, then it doesn't matter how people in the church treat you. It doesn't matter how the world treats you. It doesn't matter how nice the coffee bar in the church building is or how entertaining the music is. Because as long as Jesus offers truth and he offers freedom, that is going to keep you there. So I encourage all of us to make sure we're looking at what keeps us in the church. Is it because I have to come? Is it the social club? Is it tradition? Or is it truth and freedom? I hope that that's an encouraging reminder for us. There is no magic pill that's going to stop people from leaving the church. It's a part of human freedom of choice. But the good news is that means we also have the freedom to see new people come to the Lord and come out of the world. And we want to entice them with the things that the church truly is here to offer. The church offers truth and freedom from sin. That's what we need to be about. That's what we need to be focused on. I hope that's an encouragement for all of you guys. We're about to go into our invitation song, which gives you an opportunity that if there's something that you have a need for, like maybe you have a physical need or you have a prayer request you'd like to make known to the whole congregation, or you need to address the congregation as a whole, that's the time for our invitation. If you need to do so, I'll be waiting up here in the front. You can come chat with me. We can pray together and see how we can address the congregation. Otherwise, let's all stand together.